getting old. I can tell. Was that me or somebody else? Lee Holland turned 50 years old yesterday. He reminded me that he learned to worship in my front room. When I came to this congregation 30-something years ago, Brian and Marilyn Dickerson were the youth leaders. Lee was in their youth group. I remember a fella who came to the Lord, and he decided his wife and children were going to come to church with him. And most of you are familiar with the phrase kicking and screaming. And it was we've had some very interesting experiences through the years in dealing with a wide array of peculiar people. When you come to Christ, you're called a peculiar people, but I've discovered you start out that way as well. And the teenage daughter of this man was sexually active and decided she wanted to be sexually active with one of my sons. He came to me and described her invitations. And I asked him, what are you going to do about it? He said, I don't know. I said, well, take your time. Try to choose wisely. But remember, every choice has consequences. For 3 long, miserable days, he paced back and forth in our home. There was no joy in Mudville anytime he was around. And at the conclusion of those 3 days, he came to me. He said, Dad, I've made a decision. You know, when they're 15 and 16 years old, here's what you get to do. Sit on your hands and wait. Because I'm the daddy, and I say so does not work anymore. He said, I've decided that I'm going to retain my virginity to my wedding night. And he did. Now that's an honorable decision, but it's a very hard decision when you're in the throes of availability. And I was very, and continue to be, very proud of who he is as a man of character. But as much as I have tried in my own measures of brokenness over the decades to be a good dad, I'm fully aware that there were many others in this congregation who loved my children and helped develop their character. As I watched our children dancing this morning, I could tell I was old because I said in my heart, Lord, help us as a people protect them through their developing years. Everything in their life is arrayed against them. Some of them don't have fathers. Others of them are not being fathered by the man in the house. If I could go back and be daddy again? I'd be a better father. The Lord has graciously worked in my son's lives, and we have wonderful, wonderful relationships. But I think about, how do you start? I mean, in my household, it had to begin with me because everything prior to me was just a disaster. And I made a decision that I was going to be a man my children could count on. They could count on me being immovable. They could count on me loving them. They could count on me standing with them through whatever stupidity might emerge as you raise youngsters into manhood. And we did. Last Sunday morning, Marie McGowan shared her testimony. And it was a moving experience as we watched a woman who is well known to us as a godly and gracious and humble prophetic servant with real compassion and a nurturing aspect to her life share with us the devastation of her life. How many of you were not present to hear that testimony last week? Let me encourage you to get online, sit down in the box Kleenex, and hear about the grace of God on display. Very well, you can ask for a CD. And that's a wise choice, by the way. In the 70s and 80s, the Christian community that I was associated with across the country in various locations where we'd been, and the stuff that was being printed and circulated and on TV and in the full gospel business men's meetings and all the talking heads, for a season, it seemed like we were trying to outdo the last dramatic testimony that was shared. You know what I'm saying? The manner of the hour was, how wretched was your life when Jesus found you, and what are you now? And for those of us who didn't have dramatic stories, we kind of felt like we didn't have a testimony because I hadn't been a wheel man for the mob. I hadn't sold my body to earn money to buy drugs. To this day, I've never had drugs except for a couple of prescriptions when I was really, really sick. I wouldn't know marijuana if you held it up in front of me, nor would I know what it smells like or any of this other stuff. So, what kind of story do I have, you know? And yet, the dramatic stories are designed to be a beginning, not an end. Because God is a father. And He says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's His intention that we be transgenerationally righteous people. But it has to start somewhere. And for some of us, the Lord found us on the dunghill, brought us home and cleaned us up. But it's not His intention that our children go in that direction. In the giving of His instructions to His people, He says this from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now, later on, you discover that they weren't on their heart. They were on scrolls and tablets. But God prophesied that a day would come when he would write his words on the hearts of men. And that's our post-resurrection Christ and the Holy Spirit's job. But he said, they'll be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. See, you do speak about the things that are on your heart. How many of you feel weighed down about the political processes in this country to the point you find yourself yakking about it all the time? Because it's on your heart. How many of you can remember when whoever that special someone was on your heart? That's all you could talk about. You couldn't sleep, you couldn't eat, couldn't see enough of them. Things changed on me. Now, later on in this same passage, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. And it goes on to list the things he was going to give them, which they didn't have anything to do with. It was just God supplying provision because that's what he does for his heirs. And then, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Listen to it again. When your son asks in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? God came to Moses and said, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob was leaving his father's house, he made a deal with God. He said, if, then I'll give you a tithe of all my increase. It's humorous if you go back and read it. If you'll take me safely there, if you'll provide for me everywhere I go, if you'll return me safely to my father's house with all my possessions and all my wives and all the things that I will acquire, if you'll do that, then I'll give you a tenth. This is not about tithing. This is about bargaining. You understand? It's a joke. You guys are just too stiff. That's really funny. God, if you will cover everything in my life, I'll tip you with what you gave me. Here is what the Father will respond. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. Okay. Now, we have a number of people in this congregation who come from really unsavory and dysfunctional backgrounds. We have among us those who have come to the Lord out of relationships that might be described as benign neglect. But we also have in our midst those who come from a pedigree of God that's been handed down to them from their great-grandfathers. And this morning, I've asked one of those people to come tell us the other side of this. It's not going to be a story about abortion and drug addiction and failed marriages. It's going to be a story about a history of righteousness in a family and what it has produced over the last four generations. Jay, would you come up here, please? Greet him as he comes. Yes.
Can you hear me?
No.
Up there? Am I on? Test.
Thank you, Paul.
How about now? Nope. Test.
Let me see it, Jay.
Can you hear me now? All right, there we go.
Thank you in the sound booth. Happy Father's Day. Well, I want to share a story about my family and really what God has been doing in my family throughout the generations and what is coming to pass in my life and what is going on forward from here. I'm a very blessed man in many ways, but in one of the most meaningful ways...
Katie? Someone was supposed to fetch her. Yes. You'll never, ever accuse Barbara of not showing initiative. Your wife asked me, there she is, okay. She asked me personally if I would wait until she got here. So, yes, you may continue now. She's
Hello,
here.
Dear.
All righty. Now the most important person here is in the room. I'm a very blessed man in many ways, but in one of the most meaningful ways, I'm the firstborn son of John A. Patterson, Jr., and my dad is an excellent father. But dad didn't become a father that he is as a continuation of fathering principles that were carefully passed down to him from his father. His story is a little bit longer than that. Let's suffice it to say that dad's relationship with his father was strained growing up. Things were complicated. They're contentious. And it was something that he didn't want to pass on to us. Now, when dad was 2 years old, he and his parents went to live with his mother's parents on a farm. My dad grew up working on that farm until he was 8 years old. He would go back most summers throughout his youth and work the farm. But in his formative years, his grandfather was with him. Dad's grandfather was a farmer, and like many farmers, he had that ability to understand things in a deep way and express them in a practical way, something that anybody can grab a hold of. He also happened to walk very, very closely with the Lord. Fred, as they called him, was larger than life. He remains to this day the most influential man in my dad's life. You know, Dad tells me there isn't a day that goes by where he doesn't think about something my grandfather told him or did. I grew up hearing stories about him, stories about how strong he was, how wise he was, and how he knew the Lord. And something that's always stuck with me is the story about how he passed away. And my grandfather worked on the farm, and he'd work out in the fields all day, and he'd come in, and he'd have lunch with my grandmother. And they'd have lunch, he'd go and take a nap, and he'd wake up and go back out and work in the field for the rest of the day. The day he passed, he came in from the field and told her, "Sweetheart, I'm not feeling well, and the Lord told me that I'm going home today." So, they had lunch together. He told her where everything was that she needed. He gave her a kiss goodbye, told her he loved her, fell asleep, and he never woke up. And he's with the Lord now. And this is the man that is the most influential man in my dad's life. Dad got saved when he was in the service out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. By that time in his life, he was a very angry young man. He didn't know anything about God's love. The love that he had experienced from his own father in his own life was conditional. And there was always a way that he didn't measure up. When he got saved, he was overwhelmed with a sense of God's love for him. It was totally unconditional. The next time he saw his grandparents, he shared with them that he had been saved. They told him how excited they were to hear the wonderful news and revealed to him that they had been praying for him for his entire life. Dad tells me that after that, his grandfather would have very deep conversations since their relationship had now reached a completely new level. There's spiritual inheritance that my great-grandparents carried with them, and it didn't get passed off to my grandparents. They didn't pick it up. But my dad picked it up, and he received what they had. Is now carrying it forward. Now, not long after this situation, my dad was living in London, England, and he read a book called Song of Abraham. by Ellen Gunderson Traylor. That was back in 1975. He was incredibly affected by the portrayal of the father-son relationship between Abraham and Isaac and God and Abraham. By contrast, Dad's relationship with his own father was, in his words, miserable. He told the Lord that if he was going to be a dad, he didn't want to have the relationship with his children that he'd had with his own dad. He was sobbing, crying to the Lord, and the Lord said this to him, "Well, then be like me." And he said, "I don't know who you are." This conversation resulted in Dad pursuing the Lord hard to find out who he is. About a year later, the song Cats in the Cradle came out. I don't know if any of you have heard that, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. It describes an unfulfilled relationship between an absent father and his son that never becomes reconciled. And you see that that relationship is starting to become repeated. My dad heard that song first as he was driving in the car. He had to pull off to the side of the road because the tears were too strong. And he told the Lord, basically he vowed that he would not have that type of relationship with his own children. Not long after that, my dad was introduced to a man named Bob Allen. Bob became Dad's spiritual father. Bob fathered my dad and taught him how to be a good father. Now I'm here to tell you today that it took. I'm a direct recipient of my father's care. Because of the way my dad raised me, I have grown up with a healthy understanding of who God the Father is. I know who he is because I have known my father. There's no earthly reason for my dad being as good a father as he is. There's only a heavenly one. As a result of what the Lord has done in my dad's life in the way of healing him of his own hurts and revealing to him the heart of a true father, my dad was both my natural father and my spiritual father, which is the way it should be. I can remember how he would spend hours with us barbecuing. Dad would share his wisdom with us and teach us about the Lord and his mysteries in practical terms while the coals were getting gray. My dad's a great barbecue, by the way. His ribs are really the stuff of legends. And he passed on to us the things his grandfather had passed on to him, and then some, because he's learned things in his life. Dad was always present. He arranged his life so that he would be involved in ours as much as possible. He engaged us and lived very large in our world. Dad never left us alone, even if we refused to talk to him. He always waited us out. Now, I have an excellent father. My dad listens to me, he hears me, and responds to me. My dad is interested in the things I do and encourages me to go beyond my comfort zone. My dad offers me wisdom and sound counsel. My dad builds me up when I'm weak and affirms me when I'm strong. My dad is there when I need him and doesn't go away when I think I don't. My dad loves me, and I've never had to question that. When my great-grandfather died, he actually willed his Bible to my dad. Along with the Bible came the regular slips of papers and things you find inside a Bible, like a bulletin or things like that. And one of those things was an envelope which my dad hadn't opened until last year. When he opened it, he was astonished to find a personal prayer his grandfather wrote, in which you can really hear his heart. I'm going to share that prayer with you here today. And mind you, this man was born right around the turn of the century, so you can hear a lot of older language that we don't use anymore. "Thank thee, O God, that I can call thee Father. You are our Father because Christ, your beloved Son, gave his life for our sins, that we who believe, wholeheartedly love him, are born again. Thy children, what a position, even above the angels, a child of God. But because of my human frailties, I dishonor our family. I become so involved in worldly things that my testimony is destroyed. The world gladly tells me my failures. They say what I am speaks so loud that they cannot hear what I say. Forgive, O God and Father. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. As a child of thine, I am admonished not to remain a baby, but to grow up as a son not to be ashamed at thy coming. May it be like father, like son. Such a huge request. Like father, like son is my request, O God and Father. Amen. Now in this prayer, he asked the Lord to transform him so that he can be more like his father. He asked the Lord to make it in his life like father, like son. My grandfather was ahead of his time. These aren't the things that were being discussed at that season. There's more to this, though. Last year, my dad also found a letter written to him by his grandfather roughly 35 years ago. It's the last written thing he has from his grandfather. And in the letter, his grandpa shares a story about how he encountered God the Father in a standoff with one of his bulls. It's a practical story about how he met the Lord. Now, prior to the encounter, he had asked God to reveal himself to him as his heavenly Father. He had realized he'd lived his life doing things that he thought would be pleasing to God. But as he's coming to the end of his life, realized he didn't know God as Father, and he wanted to. So he asked for him to reveal himself to him. So he did. My great-grandfather found himself in a compromised situation with one of his bulls. Not a place you want to be. But he felt the presence of his heavenly Father with him as he stood his ground and faced the bull head-on with nothing but a broken pitchfork. He and the Lord overcame the situation, and he experienced his Father in a new way. At the end of the letter, he shares a message that he wants to get across to his grandson. He tells my dad, "We are aiming at like father, like son," and also reminds him that Christ says, "Go tell. And in doing this, remember the little saying, what you are speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you say." This man had a message that God was revealing to him. There's probably about 4 or 5 years between the two writings, but you can see that he's processed this, and this is his life's message. Of all the things he told my dad growing up, this is what he wants to get across. Now, many of you are familiar with what the Lord is doing in this season, along the lines of restoring fathers in the body. In this season, the Lord is calling forth men as spiritual fathers, representing his nature to those in his care. He is quite literally ushering in like father, like son. It is my belief, and that of my dad's as well, that my great-grandfather was prophetically declaring to us the season that we and his lineage would be walking in. The Lord has placed on his heart a message that would prove in the fullness of time his faithfulness to the covenants made by my father, my great-grandfather, and those who have come before him. I can't describe to you the excitement Dad and I shared when we understood this together. It was just like, it's like finding like the secret passage at the back of the house. Like, oh my goodness. You know, God doesn't miss a beat. And he's faithful from generation to generation. That message coming out was so timely for us because it was things that we were just starting to grasp hold of. Now, I get excited thinking about the Lord is going to do in my lifetime, but I'm even more excited about what he's going to be doing in the lifetime of my son and my son's sons. Now, it says in Proverbs 13:22 that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And we tend to think of that inheritance in terms of monetary wealth or other assets. And that makes sense in the natural world, and it's a principle that works. But there's more to that. There's a spiritual dynamic to that as well. I have received a rich spiritual inheritance through my father that comes from generations before him. He has stewarded it well and is passing it along to us, his children, to carry forward into the future. Because of this inheritance, there are blessings that have come to me that I did not pay for. Like what Lanny was talking about with the cities that they didn't build. There's stuff to me that I didn't foot the bill for. But there are things that are going to happen in the lives of my grandchildren that they didn't pay for that I get to now. I get to steward the gifts and the graces that the Lord has passed down through my lineage so that it grows and strengthens them in the future for their day. My dad lent me a book a while back. It's called Legacy Now. If you haven't read it, it's a great read. Legacy Now by Phil Muncy. The bottom line that he gets to at this is that each of us leaves a legacy, whether by default or design. You get to choose. Every decision you make has a consequence. And you can make decisions that affect those in the future of you, your future lineage, that are very positive, that are in line with God's will for your family. Psalms 127, 4 and 5 says, "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." I learned this message a different way. My dad would always tell us as we sat down at the table, and he'd start talking about the things that the Lord had put on his heart about our family and how he was raising up a different generation and how we would be leaders in our time, and we're 5 years old trying to eat spaghetti. He would tell us that we were his arrows and that he was going to knock us into his war bow and fire us into the future. I didn't know what he was talking about. But he said it enough times that those things are in my heart. And I understand that better now. And he lived that thing out. And one of the marks of a true father's heart is that he will promote his son to places that he could never go. His son goes on to represent him there in the new arena that he is called to. And soon after Katie and I moved here, it became apparent to us, to Lanny and I, and to Katie, that Lanny was taking on the role of a spiritual father in my life. Now I already had a spiritual father. My dad's my spiritual father. I was conflicted in what to do with this. Now around that time, Dad came out for a visit. And when he came, he met Lanny. And he recognized the spirit in him and approved. Dad and I talked a short time later, and he told me that he trusted Lanny. And he trusted him with me. And he handed me over to his care. He knew and understood that Lanny could take me to places where Dad could not. Now, that's a nice idea. But does it actually play out? Is there actually a real benefit? I can testify to the increase that's taken place in my life because of the decision that my father made there to release me to the care of another. Now, the Lord has grown me and matured me over the past several years under the hand of my spiritual father, Lanny Clark. I have been exposed to things and been given a place to operate in areas that my dad did not have access to. I have been and continue to be strengthened, encouraged, corrected, affirmed, and loved consistently. As a result, I have come to better understand what it is the Lord has called me to, and I'm seeing his confirmations in ways that I had never anticipated. The increase that has come through the care of my spiritual father is evident. My dad blessed me a few weeks ago in a conversation that we were having over the phone. We were discussing the kingdom, as we most often do now, and he stopped to pause me and told me that he was taking notes on our conversation, because the wisdom that was coming from me was something that he didn't want to miss, and he wanted to go back and review his notes. I was blown away. This is my dad. But the Lord has brought me along to a new place in my life. And through all this, my dad, who was not my friend when I was a little boy, is now my friend. And we share and we mutually build one another up. And the Lord is taking my family to a new place because of the faithfulness of my father and those that came before him. So praise God. It's all him.
I'm not telling any secrets when I acknowledge to you that Jay is not perfect. But he has been willing to endure the process of perfecting. Grandfather, grandson, great grandson, and now with Jack, great great grandson. A history of upward lift in the kingdom because great, 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 great grandfathers became those who trusted in God. One of the shortcomings of the gospel as it's been presented to most of us, it has been made to be about you, your salvation, your forgiveness, your eternal destination. So, because it's been misrepresented, we've not understood that we are not being saved from, but being saved into a family of God, a generation of those who have, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but when you read Hebrews 11, that's your family lineage. When you look at the genealogy of Christ, those men and women are your ancestors. Because our Father is the Father of those in heaven and in earth. One of these days, we're going to move to the second floor, and we're going to be with all those folks you read about. And they're going to know who you are in your younger, no eyeglasses required state. I think about your children as I have now raised and married off some of those babies to one another. I look at these children up here, and every week I ask God to make himself real to them and their parents. Are you sitting down with a TV tray? Or are you sitting down at the table with your kids? See, historically, even from antiquity, it was mealtime the real conversations happened. And they were leisurely meals, not hungry man frozen dinners. And you'd sit there the way Jay has described his father would say to five-year-olds eating spaghetti, "You're my arrows and I'm going to launch you into the future."
Okay.
But he said it often enough that it's become a part of who I am. And now he sees it. Because Dad had a vision for his future generations, and he pointed them in the direction and modeled how to get there. These are serious things with real consequences, and we need to embrace them soberly. In Acts chapter 16, there's a story of deliverance where this woman is following Paul and his associates, declaring, "These are men of the Most High God. Listen to them." It's a demon spirit doing that. After several days, Paul was vexed and turned and said, I command you in Jesus' name, come out of her. And when she was a slave, when her owner saw they had no means of profiting from her anymore, they raised a ruckus, and Paul and his companions got whipped and thrown in jail. And at midnight, as they're singing songs and worshiping God in the jailhouse now, an earthquake comes, and their chains fall off, and all the prison doors are opened. And the jailer jumps up, realizing what's happened, is about to commit suicide by falling on his own sword because his life would be forfeit if anybody escaped. Paul said, "Don't harm yourself because we're all here." Now, I don't know how Paul got the rest of them not to run out, but I'm assuming he was a fairly commanding personality. And the jailer comes in and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household." And so that night, the jailer washed and attended to their wounds, and he was baptized, and his household. Why his household? Because as the head of the household, he gets to decide what God we're going to serve. And the family who understands headship comes along. Even today, in the Middle East, when a head of household comes to Christ, the rest of the family comes because that's what the head has decided. But we have made it so independent that we won't even allow our children to make decisions about when they're going to be baptized unless we are influencing that decision by saying, no, they're too young. Look, the whole household should be baptized. You understand? Now, I gave thanks earlier for the influence of those who worked with me to raise my sons into manhood. And this collaboration continues. We have a number of people working with our children who believe that Jesus is real and will come to children and talk to them. And so they continue to train them to listen to the voice of God. This morning we have a young man who, in that atmosphere of encouragement from people who are sitting in this room, heard from the Lord and obeyed the Lord, and the Lord did something special for him. Can you get up here, Jacob? And I think Mom will hand us a microphone. Let me slide over, and Mom and Dad will, and you come this way, and they'll go to either side of you. How far are we going to scoot? I'm running out of sage here. All right. Tell us what happened.
It all started when my teacher had a vision of God that was a burning bush. That was God telling me to do something. Then my teacher prayed with me, and I had another vision of an angel with a sword on fire. And the other one told me that when...
Thank you for your modeling, Jay.
When I got home, I should go alone in my room. So I had another vision that God told me to preach to my cousin. And I got home and I prayed, and God told me that He would give me the words to speak, and my cousin wanted it so she prayed with me.
Now, Mom, can you flesh that out a little bit for us?
I can. This happened to be Pentecost Sunday, the weekend of Memorial Day weekend. His cousin is less than a year younger than him. Her daddy is in the Navy and is Chris's nephew. They moved here from Italy. So he has been fervently praying and asking people to pray with him in agreement that these two girls and their family would come to know the Lord. He came home sharing us the vision. He was downstairs in children's church, and Rebecca Darbo and James were with him. They had been teaching about the Holy Spirit. Meanwhile, I didn't know that was happening in children's church, but we've also been teaching on the Holy Spirit at home and about the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord gave him a promise that the Lord would give him the words to speak, that he didn't have to worry. And he and his little cousin in his bedroom, he sat down, shared with her all about his Jesus. And she prayed that day and asked Jesus to be her Lord and Savior.
Thank you. It's a foolish exercise. But sometimes I fall into it. I think, I wonder where I'd be today if I had been encouraged from my childhood. Many of you have heard the testimony of Chris and Tina. And it's another dramatic story of ruin and redemption. But now their son has no reason to think he'll be touched by any of that. They drew a bloodline in the sand. And like others of us have said, no more. It will go no farther in my family line. Today is a day of challenge. This is an opportunity for you to take a look at how you are engaging the relationships in your life and realize that your influence will go well past your lifespan. My grandchildren will hear me speak from the dead because I'm lodged in the minds of their fathers. You understand me? They might not like it. Once in a while, I hear my grandmother coming out of my mouth. But these are our realities. And I call us today to consider being intentional in these relationships. Realize three or four generations will be directly impacted by the way you live before these present relationships. We're going to stop here and go eat. But I want to ask you to stand and consider before the Lord those acts that would show to Him your intention to be able to say today and for the generations ahead, Father, grant it in my life that it might be like Father, like Son. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge today that we have heard about your activity in the lives of those we know and are now known to us. But you are the God who sees the end from the beginning. And we are those, Lord, who are trusting you in that conclusion and asking you to direct our steps toward the destiny that you have for us. I pray in this moment, Lord, that you will awaken in us the need to reengage the intentionality of leading our future generations by the very words and acts we perform this day. Grant to us a fresh understanding of what it means to build transgenerationally so that one day each of us will be the great, great, great grandparent that established this lineage in an upward lift in God. Give us this time of fellowship to refresh ourselves in both food and friendship, and let us share together today the testimony of these fathers who have stepped up to the plate and are changing the future one little person at a time. I ask this be our inheritance in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to invite our first-time guests out to the hospitality room, out this meeting room to the left, that door on the left, not the kitchen, the one around the corner. And then the kitchen will be full of you running in there heating stuff, and I think the grills are running.